Who have been the influential people in your life? Who have been the influential people in your life? For me, I can think of a particular man called Ivor F. And he helped, he used to build model aeroplanes, and he taught me how to build model aeroplanes and how to sit down and concentrate. And he taught me a whole way of thinking that went with that. And I look back on him as somebody who really influenced me. The man who led me to Christ is another man who really has influenced my life, as indeed have my parents. What about you? Who are the people who have influenced your life? I'm sure your parents have influenced you in various ways. Your friends influence you. The leaders within our society influence us. They certainly influence our society. We've got our Christian examples as well, don't we? Our Christian examples within the church, the people that we look up to, the people who influence us, that we look to and say that they're actually a good example for us. Well, today I'm wanting us to look at the example of the Apostle Paul that we see in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 that we've just had read to us. So please open that up with me now and let's look at that first verse. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The first thing I want to say here is that Paul knew what he had been called for. He knew what God had called him for. We see here that he's been called an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Paul knew his calling. Paul knew what God had for his life. What about us as Christians? When we think about our lives, what is it that we're to think about ourselves? Well, we may not have had the same call to be an apostle as the Apostle Paul had, but the church has been called from God, has been called of God to do something. Just as Paul had his calling, so too the church has its calling, and we are part of that church. Have a look at Matthew 28, some famous verses, the end of Matthew's Gospel. And you'll see Jesus commissioning his disciples here. But it's also a commission to the church. It's a commission to the church that these disciples are going to set up, as we'll see. So Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here is Jesus speaking to his disciples, but speaking about to the end of the age, which includes us as the church. And this is what we are to be on about as we continue this teaching of the disciples, to be making disciples of all nations, to be teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has passed on to us. Come with me to 2 Timothy. We'll see the Apostle Paul passing this idea on to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, we'll go from chapter 1, verse 13, and then we'll skip down to chapter 2. So 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13. "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So here is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he's saying, me as an apostle have been given, I as an apostle have been given this from Jesus, and I'm passing this gospel message on to you. And what is Timothy to do with it? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So you see how the teaching of Jesus has gone from his disciples, and it hasn't stopped with them. That command that Jesus gave to the disciples continues on through the church. Now, this is your calling, to be part of this church. This is your calling. Paul knew his calling. He was clear in his life what he had to do. You should not be in any doubt as a Christian what your calling is. Our calling as the church of God is to continue this mission that Jesus started. To continue this mission. And so I want us to start off on this first point, to know our calling. Know what our calling is. We may have many directions, many careers, many avenues in which our life goes through, but there is one calling that remains. The calling as we work as the church to be involved in God's mission in this world of preaching the gospel, of bringing the gospel to the world. What's the second thing we see about Paul here, the second example he gives us? Come with me again to Romans chapter 1. We're going to keep coming back to Romans 1. Look at verses 2 to 4. Paul says, "The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now what does Paul show us there? Well, Paul shows us that he knew his message. Paul knew his calling and he knew his message. And I hope that this mid-year conference has helped you to have a better understanding of the gospel of the Son of God. To understand what Paul is talking about when he says the gospel promised beforehand through the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who's with his human nature, is a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness is proclaimed the Son of God. Hopefully we're able to bring those ideas closer together for you and to ground them. See, the word gospel means a proclamation or a message. It's a proclamation or a message of what God has done for us. The gospel is proclaiming what God has done for us in the person of Jesus, in his son. And Paul knew it. Paul knew his gospel. And so I want to ask you, do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Could you write a little summary, the way that Paul has written a summary here? If your friend asked you to explain the gospel to them or why you're a Christian, could you give an answer? You see, Paul knew his gospel. I want to encourage you in your Bible reading. I don't know how you read the Bible at home, but learning, developing the habit and the discipline of regular Bible reading is an important part of being a Christian. For those of us who are literate, some people in the world, they're not literate, so it's not a question. But for those of us who are literate, who can read, I think it's hard to find any argument against saying that our first reading should be of God's word. Right, so if you are literate, what book is there that should be higher on your agenda to read than the scriptures, than the word of God? You'd have to have a fairly good case, wouldn't you, to say something is actually higher. You need to be reading the scriptures regularly. Now, I thought I'd tell you about how I read the scriptures so that you can get some idea as to how I've worked this out in my life. The way that I've read the scriptures has evolved over my life. So when I was your age, I used to read a lot more of it because I just had more time to do it in that regard. And so I'd be maybe reading 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters a day, my way through, most days. Then, of course, you get married, you have children, you're up early going to work, and so things can change. And so I settled into the habit of reading two chapters in the morning, and I found if I read two chapters each morning, then I would get through the Bible every 2 or 3 years. You get through it. Saturday, I wouldn't read. I don't read because I like to get up and run off with the kids and do something. And Sunday, I'm having the Bible taught to me at church. So it's Monday to Friday, at least two chapters. Sometimes it's more depending upon the length of the chapters. At least two chapters a day. And I'll actually start that time by praying first. So I'll get up early before my children get up. I'll use something like these prayer cards. And I'll pray first. I'll read the Bible first. Then I'll pray. And that's how I start my day. Now, you don't have to do it that way. I'm not saying you have to do it that way. But what I am saying is, we've got to know the message, don't we? We've got to be praying about these things to God. If you're saying, well, I don't really read the scriptures that regularly, you can't stay that way as a Christian. You can't stay that way. You need to be growing in your knowledge of the scriptures. You need to work out some way of doing it for yourself. If you haven't learnt a gospel explanation like Two Ways to Live or Christianity 1A, then learn one of those. You need to learn an explanation of the gospel. It's one of the basics of Christian discipleship. So Paul knew his message. Paul knew, understood the gospel of the Son. You've got to understand the gospel of the Son as well. What's the third thing we see Paul modelling for us? Look at verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the nations. So here we see Paul is making something clear for us, that the gospel of the Son is for everyone. Paul was a Jew, and the Jews had been a fairly insular type of people, keeping to themselves, having their own separate laws, and considering engaging with other people as a way of defiling themselves. But now through the gospel, Paul says, no, the gospel of Jesus, this gospel that I've been called to, this gospel that I understand, this gospel is for all of the nations. We need to know that, don't we, as Christians? That the gospel is for Hindus. The gospel is for Buddhists. The gospel's for Muslims. The gospel's for Aborigines. The gospel's for the secularist. The gospel's for the drug addict. The gospel's for everyone. The gospel's not just for you. The gospel of Jesus, of God's Son, is for all nations. And as I said, you're going to have a role in this. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to learn about our different roles within God's church. Because while I want you to speak the gospel, we also need to understand that God does give gifts within his church, and he gifts us in different ways, and we're not to ignore that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Here is Paul speaking about the church, and he's using the image of a body to talk about the church, and he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but one Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. And so here Paul, he goes on to speak about the body of Christ as being having these people of different gifts. And we need to take this seriously, that we don't all have the same gift. And so when I'm asking you to share the gospel, I don't want to make you feel guilty as if you have to be an upfront evangelist. But I do want you to understand that as the body of Christ, this is our mission. And you have some role within that mission. What your role will be, I hope and pray that God will make clear to you. But you have some role in the church bringing the gospel to the world. I would say that for most of us here, because we are articulate and educated and quite literate and have resources available to us, that speaking the word and being involved in some type of leadership is going to be a fairly natural type of course that most of us will take. It seems to be the gifting that most of us have because that's why we're at university. But we do have different gifts. And so I want us to think generally now as to how we work as a team in evangelism. Before we think about us individually, how do we work as a team in evangelism? The first point when, as working as a team, is that we need to be praying for the evangelist. Praying for the evangelist. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Here is the Apostle Paul speaking of himself, and he says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." And when you look at these prayer requests that the Apostle Paul gives, he prays things like, please pray that I'll be given the words to speak. Please pray that I'll say it clearly, that I won't give way to fear, that I'll be delivered from those who are trying to hinder me, that the gospel message will spread widely. Now, if the Apostle Paul needed that type of prayer, the great Apostle Paul, how much more do our evangelists today? How much more? And so I want you to be thinking about the evangelists you know and praying for them. One of the prayer cards that we had over there was talking about who are the people you need to pray for. You need to be praying for your Christian leaders and the evangelists you know, that they will be bold and continue to proclaim the gospel. The second role that we all have in evangelism, the universal role for everyone in the church, is to be able to financially support the work of evangelism. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said that the worker is worthy of his keep. The worker is worthy of his keep. And he was speaking particularly there of the evangelists that he was sending out. And the Apostle Paul brings this idea up as well. If we want our evangelists to be doing the work that's required, to be working out the resources that we need to develop for every generation, if they need to be free to travel around to do this type of thing, they've got to be able to do that. They need money to be able to do this. And so one of the ways that we're all involved in the task of evangelism is by financially supporting it. So we pray for it, and we need to be financially supporting it. And the great thing about this is that when we pray and we give, we are actually partners in this ministry. We're partners. And so the people who support me to do my work, I'm actually doing the work that, like, on their behalf. It's not just that they give me money, thank you very much, Sam goes and does his thing. No, I'm actually doing the work on their behalf. And so if you're saying, well, I can't do the work, yes, you can. You can pay for someone else to go and do it, and you are partnering with that person so it can be done. And so praying and financial support is genuine gospel partnership, and one of the ways that every member of the church can be involved in the mission work. The third point is, do not be ashamed of the evangelist. Don't be ashamed of the evangelist. I don't know if you've ever been in someone's house and the husband and the wife of the house start having a bit of a fight. It can be quite embarrassing. You're sort of there and you go, oh, actually, where do I go? You know, I'm not going to take a side in this. And you know, you can be like that. And remember, the Apostle Peter was embarrassed and ashamed of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was being tried and in the priest, he'd been taken to Caiaphas's house, and a young girl came up to Peter and said, "Are you one of his followers?" Peter said, "No, I'm not." And then someone else came up to him and said, "Are you one of Jesus' followers?" "I'm sure you are. I've seen you with Jesus." And Peter said, "No, I'm not." And then someone else came up, the cousin of the man that Peter had actually chopped the ear off, and he said, "Now hang on, you really are, because it was my cousin that happened to, and I saw you there." And Peter said, "I do not know him." What a horrendous... Isn't that terrible? Now, the Apostle Paul says that people do this of evangelists. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." Okay, so don't be ashamed of Jesus. When someone says to you, "Are you a Christian?" say yes. Right? "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner." You see, the evangelist can make your life difficult. Think about how the Apostle Paul made life difficult for Christians. He went into Ephesus and he's preaching against idolatry, and he kept on preaching and convincing so many people that there was a riot in the town. There was a riot. They, you know, it was a major deal. If we had a riot in the streets of Hobart today because of what some evangelist was doing, I suggest you'd have a lot of Christians who are saying they're wrong in what they're doing. They're not being sensitive enough. They're not being culturally appropriate. You know that temptation? Look at that person standing on the street corner preaching out to people. That's no way to communicate to anyone. He should just be nice and silent like I am. See, look at him. He makes me embarrassed. You know, I don't even want to go near this Christian who's just calling on everyone to repent. That's embarrassing. See, we can be embarrassed by the evangelist. I know men from Muslim countries who are denied by the church because they make life difficult, because they're winning converts from amongst the Muslims. That makes life difficult for the church in that area. And so they just say, "We have nothing to do with him." Don't you do that. When Christian leaders are standing up for the gospel, okay, they're going to have their faults, but don't be ashamed of them. Don't deny them. Actually go and say, "No, I think they're right. Good on them." And let them know that. So that's our third point. So the first one is pray for them, financially support them. Don't be ashamed of them as they do a difficult work and are living as fools for Christ. The fourth point is to adorn the gospel by the way you live. Adorn the gospel by the way you live. Flick over a few pages to Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive." So here is Paul's instructions for slaves. And what are they to do? They're to try to please their masters. They're not to talk back. They're not to go stealing from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Now, one of the questions people often have is, how does this apply to us? Because we're not slaves today. Is this how we should live, how we should relate to our employees? Well, It may relate to how we relate to our employees, but I want to say a point first, and that is, if the Apostle Paul could say to slaves in the first century, try to please your master, don't talk back, don't steal, show that you can be fully trusted so that you can make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. If he said that to slaves so as to make the gospel attractive, do you think he'd say less to you who are free? Right? If you're wondering how this applies to you, is it going to be less than a slave, or is it going to be more when he speaks to a free man? It's got to be more, doesn't it? If this is what he requires of somebody living under slavery, whose very life is owned by another, if they're still required to do that, how much more you who are free? You who are paid for and cared for, how much more are you to be adorning the gospel by the way you live? It can't be less, can it? It's got to be more. It has to be more. You see, bad Christian behaviour hinders the gospel. Bad Christian behaviour hinders the gospel. And maybe you've done that to the friends around you. Certainly within our culture, bad Christian behaviour with child abuse has marred the preaching of the gospel. But you know what? If you live a holy Christian life, you can redeem that very easily with your friends. It's not beyond redemption. It's not beyond changing. If you live the holy life, if you live the trustworthy life, if you live the authentic Christian life, your friends will see it, and you will adorn the gospel. And it doesn't matter what they hear outside, they'll see it in you. So be careful how you speak. Be careful how you speak. Be careful how you dress. Make sure that you're a person of truth, someone who can be trusted and a genuine friend. The final point as how we can all be involved is, and maybe not all, but that you do need to ask yourself, should I be speaking the gospel myself? So we're all involved in praying for evangelism, financing evangelism. What was the third one? Financing. Don't be ashamed, and adorning the gospel through the way we live. We all have that. But I do want to ask you, maybe you should be someone who's speaking the gospel. I've been speaking the gospel in various contexts for many ways, and it's a gifting that I have, and that's been recognised by others. But I do not find it easy. How about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was certainly gifted to be an evangelist. He prayed that he would have words to speak. He prayed that he wouldn't give way to fear. You mustn't think that having a gift in evangelism means you won't have to study and learn a course. You mustn't think that having a gift in evangelism means you won't be frightened. No, you will be frightened. You will have to learn. And it's in that God will be gifting you. I think the most basic way when it comes to sharing the gospel that I want us to all know is to be familiar with using the Bible itself. When I was your age and first became a Christian, the evangelism that I did was just with the Bible. There were no courses or tracts or anything. It was just open up the Bible and show them that God has made them, Genesis chapter 1. Show them that they've sinned against God. Show them that God's going to judge them. And so you need to know the scriptures and know the story of the gospel so that you can just open up and show someone and say, look, here it is. And actually, in your evangelism, be showing them that this is what the Bible says, so that you're actually getting that person into the Word of God from the beginning. The gospels themselves are the proclamation of Jesus, aren't they? They're a great place to start with people. Let's have a look at just the start of each gospel. one of the best things to do is just to get somebody reading the story of Jesus' life and just to read it with them. Matthew chapter 1. A record of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the Gospel of Matthew starts off by saying it's an account of the generations. It's the history of Jesus Christ. Or come with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, see, Mark's actually saying, here's the gospel I'm proclaiming to you. Matthew's saying, here's the generations of Jesus Christ. Have a look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, what were the Gospels written for? They are written for proclaiming the Son. And the most natural book that we have, the most natural tool that we have in our evangelism is the Bible. Yes, there's the Two Ways to Live course. Yes, there's the Christianity 1A. These are great things, but I want you to first and foremost be confident in using the Bible, carrying one around with you in your bag, so that if God gives you the opportunity, you're ready to go. You can pull out the verse and say to someone, look, here's the verse that talks about that. One of the things we're doing at the moment with across the AFES groups across Australia is that we're encouraging students to read the Gospel of Luke with their friends. Hopefully you've seen one of these. And this is a great thing to do. I'm actually doing this with a Hindu man at our university at the moment. And he loves it. He loves it. And he just keeps telling me how amazing Jesus is. I sort of feel a little hesitant. It's about saying how great Jesus is because I think I might be a little bit negative to his culture or something. But he's just there saying, no, this is a lot better than where I come from. And he's just up front saying, you know, all the leaders of my country who are of another religion, they got all their ideas from Jesus. Right? And they're trying to implement ideas from Jesus. And he's just been amazed as we've read the Bible together. And so I do want you to be carrying around a little Bible with you, or have it on your phone, or whatever, however you do it, and to be growing in experience of reading the Bible with people. If you want to show them that God made them, you can say God made you, or you can show them Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let the word of God speak for itself. I want you to be growing in experience in doing that. Now, of course, it's not just a message that we need to learn. Come back to Romans again. Romans chapter 1. Verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. That's what we've been looking at. But look at what he goes on to say. To the obedience that comes from faith. There's an obedience that is a repentance, a turning to God, an obeying of God. Where does it come from? It comes from a faith in the gospel. Paul here is talking about believing the gospel and repenting. Repentance and belief. Faith and repentance. One of the things you need to do when you're sharing the gospel with someone is realize that it's not just a message. It's not just saying, this is what Jesus has done. It's actually, as Paul says throughout this chapter, a call. The gospel is the type of message that is actually a call. It's a call to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, a call to put your faith in his death on the cross for your behalf, a call to put your faith in his resurrection as the Lord of all. It's a call. It's not just simply giving a message. And then from that comes repentance or obedience. And we need to be calling people to faith and obedience. Faith and repentance. I want to encourage you to share the gospel wildly at university and take any chance you can get. The reason I say this is because I am much older than you now, and university is a long time behind me, and I can look back and I do not regret having made myself a fool for Christ when I was at university. I did stupid things, I did crazy things, but I look back and as I've met some of my old friends from that time, I think, no, I'm glad I had a go. I could have done things better. Absolutely, I could have done things better. But I'm glad I had a go. I scattered the seed of God's word as much as I could. After I left university, I went to theological college. I did a ministry training scheme, a ministry training apprenticeship for a while, for 2 years. And then, I worked. I went and did an apprenticeship for a while. And then I went to college. And then I finally came back and I started working at the University of Tasmania with the Christian group on the campus there. And I remember 1 or 2 years into this, to working on the Hobart campus, there's this mature age student sitting up the back with a massive grin on his face. And so there's all these sort of students about your age. And I don't know, it was about the year 2000 or 2001 or something. And there's this one guy, I'm going, I know this guy. Who is this guy? And he's just got this massive grin on his face. And it ended up being a friend of mine, George. And he came up to me and he said, do you remember me? And I said, look, I vaguely remember you. And we were at university together for maybe the first or second year of the course that we did. I think it was maybe the first year, and then he did a different course from then. And he said, you shared the gospel with me during the chemistry laboratories. And I said, I can't remember that. I'm sorry. He goes, no, you told me that. He said, you made me a Christian. You told me how to become a Christian, that I should become a Christian. I can't remember this. But it was one of the seeds that I was just trying to scatter at the time. And I made some, I annoyed people. I was a fool for Christ. But you know what? 10, 15 years later, this man just turns up from New South Wales into my campus in Hobart and tells me how the seed that I planted, God had made it grow. You see, as you go through life, there are doors that are open just for a set period of time. When you're in high school, you've got those friends for a set period of time, and then you move on, and you probably won't really see those people very often, very much, as you move on to a different area of life. When you're at university, you're going to have a different group of people. You'll be around them, but then after a time, that door will close and new doors will open. You need to understand that you need to make the most of those opportunities while you have them. You can't just think, I'll get around to talking to these people in 5 years' time, because guess what? In 5 years' time, you won't even be near them. You have to take those opportunities. You have to provide those links in the chain that can lead them to Christ. And so I want to finish up by giving you some practical steps. We'll finish up by looking at some practical steps to evangelism. And these are, again, on your on the bookmark that you were given. The first is, let people know that you're a Christian. Let people know that you are a Christian. In your conversation with them, just let it come up. Just say, no, I'm a Christian, and whatever it is, I don't know. Just let them know that you're a Christian. Don't hide it. If inviting somebody to church is a bit much for you, then invite a Christian to the Christian group on campus. Okay, if inviting a non-Christian to the Christian group is too hard, invite a Christian to the Christian group That shouldn't be too hard. Find a Christian. Do you want to come to a Christian group? You're not going to get too much rejection there, are you? That's a good place to start. When you're at church, if you see someone who's new, go and say hello. Very often visitors come to our churches and they're actually, they've come because they're just wanting to find out. And I found that I've been able to do some of my easiest evangelism at church, where there's a visitor who is just actually is there for that reason. And you can explain the gospel to them. There's Christian books that you can give to your friends for their 21st. I often find music on YouTube, or what's it called? It's on the internet. Spotify. Is that Spotify? That's it. I've never looked at it. My kids talk about it, but I know YouTube. So sometimes I'll send people a link of a YouTube link and say, what do you think of this song? And it'll be a Christian song singing about something. And I've done that a few times with people. Right? There are small steps that you can take which can make progress towards sharing the gospel with people. Think through what the small steps are, and I've written these out for you here. Have a go. Have a go at anything. I remember when I was at your age, we used to have a harbour cruise for the faculty that I was part of. And at the end of each year, they would have a big drunken harbour cruise around Sydney Harbour. It's a beautiful harbour. And they would hire a double-storey cruising ship, like an old tug-type thing. And I don't know, it would have about maybe 80, 100 people at this big end-of-year party. And there's lots of drinking and everything. And so I used to go along and sell hot dogs. And so I'd have a pot that I'd plug in and I'd heat up the hot dogs and I'd sell them for a dollar each. And I'd have, you know, sauce and hot dogs. But I'd have New Testaments and Bible tracts. And so I'd be giving these away as people would come up, because for a dollar, that was really cheap. And so people would go, yeah, they're hungry. They've been drinking. They're hungry. And so people would come up to you in all different states of consciousness, but you'd sell them a cheap hot dog and give them a little track about, you know, how to become a Christian. And you know what? I did it maybe three times. The first time I did it, it was quite a few people got involved, and they were thankful that I actually did that. The second time I did it, I can remember the whole top deck was talking about God on this harbour cruise, whole top deck, about 40, 50 people. The third time I did it, it didn't go that well. But there were a couple of times where it went spectacularly well. I don't know what opportunities God's given you in your life, but just have a go. Be a fool for Christ. Let's finish up with Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I just want to look at Paul's passion for the gospel here. What does he say? God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. What type of example are you going to be to those Christians around you? What type of example are you going to be to those Christians around you? Will the Christians around you say, this Christian is actually passionate for Jesus, for the mission of Jesus in the world? They're stumbling their way through it. They're learning it. But I can see that they're passionate about telling people about Jesus. This was the apostles' passion. And I hope, and I'm going to pray now, that this will be our passion and that we can be an example to those around us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the great message of the gospel that we have. Thank you for the way that you've called us to live a life for you and to know your salvation and your forgiveness and to know you as the one true God. We pray, Father, please help us to know our role within the church as we are involved in this mission to the world. Please help us to be bold and to speak to those around us and to take the opportunities that you give us. And we just pray, Father, that this may be our passion, serving you with our whole heart in the gospel of your Son. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.